I want you to picture in your mind your dream job. What would that look like? What would you do? Now, some of you are retired. Maybe you've already had your dream job. But if you could go back and do it all over again, what would it be? What would that dream job be like? Would it be a prestigious job? Would it be a job where you made a lot of money? Would it be a job where you had lots of power and authority? What kind of job would it be? You know, when you're a kid, people like to ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up? Remember people asking you that? I can remember that I was probably in the first grade and my brother was in the third grade. And we were at a school assembly and Pete was getting awarded some achievement award or attendance award. And there on the stage in front of the auditorium with microphone in his face, the principal asked, Pete, what do you want to be when you grow up? And his response was, I want to be a garbage man. And the audience erupted in laughter, and I think my parents felt like dying. You know, just kind of slunk down in their chairs. You see, at that young age, we hadn't yet been conditioned to think about a prestigious job. Adults like to tell kids, you know, be a doctor, be a lawyer, be an accountant, be something like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's nothing wrong with being a garbage man either. You see, it made sense to us. My brother and I would hear the garbage man coming down the road on Monday mornings. And as he came down the road, we would wave to the garbage man. He'd honk the horn at us. But the driver didn't have the best job. It was the assistant, and the assistant was holding on to the rail, hanging on the outside of the truck as it's going down the road. And we thought that would just be so much fun. I want to hang off the side of the truck when it's driving. As you think about work and as you think about career and just what the Lord would have you do, it's important to understand that all work is inherently honoring to God. This is something that Christians have understood through history. It was something that sometimes Christians forget, but there's always a reminder in Scripture that God calls you to work, and that work should be service to Him, and it should be worship to Him. All work is inherently honorable to the Lord. Whether you're a teacher, or a machinist, or a doctor, or a janitor, or a cook, or a mother, or a construction worker, or whatever it is, God's word says, do that for the glory of God. Do that not just to receive a paycheck, not just to provide for your family, but do it as a means to worship God and to make Him known. It was in Genesis chapter 2 that God created Adam and Eve, and He put them in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. Before the fall, when everything was perfect, God gave Adam and Eve a job. Their job was to care for the garden, to tend it, to keep it. God's word tells us that He wants us to glorify Him. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And why should we do it with all our might? To glorify God, to honor Him. And so as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to see that God calls us to work in a way that glorifies God. Now, we began looking at this last week, and that was kind of catch-up because we had spent all of December and the first few weeks in January going through our Christmas series, seeing who Jesus is. And now we're coming back to the book of Colossians, where we were studying through for all of last year. And we come to this next section in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. This section has everything to do with work and doing it for God. You could read along with me. It says, Colossians 3:22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward, the reward of inheritance, and it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. We need to just kind of see the big picture. And as we look at this passage, big picture is work in a way that glorifies God. Whether you're a professional, whether you're a laborer, whether you're a mother, even if you're retired, God wants you to glorify him in the opportunities that you have to work and to serve God. Now, we need to do a little bit of review, because as we looked at Colossians last week, we got to see just kind of a review from chapter 1 to chapter 3, that the whole kind of overarching purpose is to walk worthy of the Lord. God calls Christians to live that new life. God has given us new life in Christ, and to walk in newness of life means to walk in a way that's consistent and worthy of the Lord and his calling in our life. And as we walk worthy of the Lord, we saw these key truths in the book of Colossians. That was that we have a new identity in Christ. If you have trusted Christ, you are a new creation in Christ. That you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That you have a new master, and that Jesus is the most worthy master. Who deserves your service? Who deserves your love and allegiance? It's Christ, because he laid down his life for you. We remember God's ongoing work, that God has saved you, and that he is growing you, and that he is continuing to work in your life to bring you to greater maturity, greater usefulness and fruitfulness for him. And we saw that we need to remember that our salvation is in Christ. That we're not saved by good works, we're saved by Christ. And Christ saved us so that we could be part of his kingdom, and we could be instruments of righteousness and instruments of good in his kingdom. And lastly, that we see that we're reminded to have a new life. We don't just have a new identity. God hasn't put a new stamp on us and our character is the same. No, he's given us a total transformation in Christ. And I have a new life in him, as well as a new identity. And so bottom line, as believers, the key thought is, I'm living for Christ and not for myself. Is that your overarching goal? God says, live for me, serve me. And are you living for Christ and not for yourself? Are you living for Christ and not for this world? So God's word calls us to live for him. And that's what happens in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. It tells us these great truths and realities of who we are in Christ. And now in chapters 3 and 4 says, okay, this is how you live it out. This is how you put it into practice. This is how you serve me. And as we see in chapters 3 and 4, we see instructions that are given that should affect everything. Should affect our thinking and our goals. Should affect our purpose, our speech, our actions and habits. All of these things should be affected in a way that they glorify God. And what we began to see before we took our break, our Christmas series, was instructions to wives and to husbands and to children. And now in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're going to see instructions to slaves and masters, instructions regarding our speech, instructions of how we respond and interact with unbelievers. And so that's what we're going to see this morning. So take your Bibles, turn to Colossians 3, 22, if you're not already there. Colossians 3, 22, we see these instructions. Slaves, in all things, be obedient to those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The first key point that we see, if you're taking notes, you could write these down and follow along. First key idea is serve those who are in authority over you. Do you have a boss? Well, do your work in a way where you're serving them, where you're working under that authority in a godly manner. We see it here in verse 22, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters. Now, in the ancient world, this was written 2,000 years ago. In the ancient world, slavery was rampant. It's estimated that 90% of the world's population during New Testament times were slaves. That was just the way of life. That was the way things were. And so as Paul writes to the Colossian church, he knew that the vast majority of believers that were there in that church were slaves. In the Roman Empire, you had slaves that there's a spectrum from being like chained to a grinding stone in a mill, or chained to your seat rowing at the oars of a large boat. You had slaves that were like that, and that was a terrible life. And then you had slaves that served, and they served within a household, or they served on a farm, but they could come and go. They had opportunities to go to church. They had opportunities to do other things. They could grow crops on a plot of land. You had other slaves that were kind of like higher-end slaves, accountants and professionals for their masters. So there's a whole spectrum. And you might be amazed that slaves were allowed to leave their home and to come to church. And that was the case for many of them. And Paul, as he writes to these Christians, and as he gives instructions, hey, this is how the wives are to treat their husbands, and this is how husbands are to treat their wives, and this is how the children are to behave. As he gives instructions of how to live out your new identity and life in Christ, he covers all of these ways, and one of those situations that he covers is, are you a slave? How are you to handle that? And here, the instruction from God is, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, in our day and age, there is still slavery, some parts of the world, some situations, but for us here this morning, I don't think we have any slaves here. And so how do we apply this? Can we just read it and say, well, it doesn't apply to me? Well, we back up a bit and say, okay, well, what's the principle? The principle is serve those who are in authority over you. And that means if you have a boss, if you work at a job, maybe you're the boss at the job and there's regulations and protocols, and you're still under that authority. What does God's word say? Well, be obedient to your masters. We could say it this way. Employees, be obedient to your employers in all things. But not as those who merely please men, but to please God and to fear Him. You see, our work is a way for us to glorify God. It's a way for us to trust God. It's a way to obey the principles of Scripture and to put it into practice. And you understand what this is like if you're a Christian within your workplace, that you stand out like a sore thumb. In the workplace, especially nowadays, it's expected. It's common, unfortunately, to grumble, to complain, to be difficult. But God's word says, hey, don't be difficult. Don't be hypocritical. Work hard. And do your work as an act of service, not merely pleasing men, but to please God. Can you look at your work the way God intended it? That this is a way for me to glorify Him. This is a way for me to serve the Lord. Well, God says, slaves, we already covered that. Employees, in all things obey. God wants you to obey. Well, what's the exception? Well, if they want you to do something that is illegal or immoral, that's the point, to say, I need to obey God and not men. Sometimes that happens. Most of the time, your struggles at work are not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of preference. Say, my boss wants me to do this, and they don't understand, and it's going to be extra difficult. And why can't I do it this way? And God's word says, hey, you need to handle it the right way. The right way is obey, serve. The right way is to talk with them in private and say, hey, boss, maybe we could do it this way, and give them reasons why that it would be more efficient or more productive. But to do it the right way, in obedience and with a heart of service. God's word says to obey not just with external service. What does that mean, external service? Just, well, I'm kind of going through the motions. I'm looking like I'm really busy, but I'm really not. You know, it's the guy that unplugs his keyboard and he's clacking away. And he sounds like he's really busy, but he's not getting any work done. Or the guy that is just shuffling papers and it looks like he's busy, but he's not getting work done. And here God's word says, hey, work hard. Not with external service, but with sincerity of heart. Do your work from a sincere and a pure and truthful heart. And do it fearing the Lord. Well, what does this mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? What Paul is doing is he's contrasting going through the motions and just having an appearance of doing your work and doing what's right and actually doing it. There's people that will fake it. There's people that put on the show. And they work hard to be noticed by men. And when their boss comes in the room and the supervisor comes in the room, then they really work hard, they do their best. But when the supervisor isn't there, then they slack off. And God's word reminds us, you know, your supervisor might not be there. And they might not be watching. But who is watching? Who is always there? Well, it's the Lord. And who do you live for? It's Christ. And are you serving Him? Do your work heartily unto the Lord. Do it with sincerity of heart and not just putting on a show. It's one thing to be motivated by pleasing people, motivated, well, I'm going to do this, and maybe I'll get a promotion, or I'm doing this just because I need a paycheck. God's word says, no, there's a bigger picture here. Your work is an opportunity for you to glorify God, to be a witness there at your work. And what's going to authenticate your witness is going to be your diligence, working hard, doing it heartily, doing it for the Lord. God's word tells us, we could go back, He says, do your work fearing the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? I had a brother that was a brand new believer, growing, and in Bible study, we covered one of the passages where it talked about the fear of the Lord and fearing the Lord, and he couldn't understand it, and he came up to me afterwards, and he said, I'm trying to understand this. Why should I fear God if I love Him? I love God. And I said, man, that's good. That is the fear of the Lord. That's the way it ought to be. Because you love the Lord, and one of the things that you don't want to do, you don't want to disappoint Him. The fear of the Lord is saying, Lord, I love you so much that you are God and I want to serve you, that I'm afraid to let you down. The fear of the Lord is this respect and this honor. I love my dad. My dad is a godly man. My dad was a godly man when I was a little boy. I can remember getting up for school and coming down the hall and the way that their bedroom was, the door would be open and I could kind of get a look in through the doorway. And what was my dad doing? He had his pillows propped up against the headboard, the little reading lamp on, and he's reading his Bible. First thing in the morning, it was one of my earliest memories. My dad was a godly man. He was patient with us, but he was strict and stern with us too. And I did not want to disappoint him. So I feared my dad. I feared my mom. And I loved them. See, that's the way it ought to be. And we see in Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 10, this is as the Lord writes to the Israelites. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's given them his law. He said, you guys are my people. And I am your God. And this is how you live as my people. Deuteronomy 10, starting in verse 12. He says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. And to walk in his ways. And to love him. And to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. So God's word tells us, what does God want? He wants us to fear him, to honor him, to love him. The fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord goes together. You know, it's wrong when people get the idea, well, I love the Lord, but I'm not going to obey him. That is a false view of Christianity where people say, I love the Lord, and it's just a proclamation of their lips. It's just lip service. I love the Lord. But they don't obey him. They don't trust him. They don't yield their way to him. They may think they love the Lord, but if there's no fear of the Lord for him, then their love is just empty. It's just an empty emotion. And here God's word tells us what to fear the Lord and to love the Lord and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not a thing of God's got you in an arm bar, like, are you going to serve me? No, the response is, this is who God is. This is what God has rescued me from. He's rescued me from sin. He's brought me into his kingdom. He's brought me into his own household. He's adopted me as his child. And he says, okay, you're part of my household now. This is how I want you to live. And the response to that is, to love the Lord and to fear the Lord. Lord, you've been so good to me. You've been so gracious to me. I want to serve you. And so here God's word tells us, okay, serve those who are in authority over you. Serve them. Don't be difficult. Don't be hypocritical. You may ask, well, what if I have a bad boss? What if I have a mean and nasty boss? Well, God's word says, okay, don't repay evil for evil. God's word says you need to love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Give thanks to God. It may be God has you there and he's wanting to teach you a lesson. It may be that maybe you do have an unethical boss. You have a boss that is harsh and abusive. And praise God that you could pray and pray for them and make the best of the situation while you're there and look for another opportunity. It's okay to change jobs. If it's in a difficult situation and it's an opportunity that it's becoming increasingly difficult and damaging to you, then it's like, go find a better job. Find a job where you don't have to deal with that. But either way, to serve God and to look at it, this is an opportunity for me to do what's right. God may have you there to be a witness and a testimony. God may have you there to teach you something. He may have you there to correct wrong thinking in your life. But either way, to say in this situation and in my work, I'm going to do my work to glorify God. And I'm going to serve those who are in authority over me. So this is the first instruction that we see in our passage. The second that we see is to serve God more than man. As you think about your work, work hard for those that are in authority over you, but do it first and foremost for God. Serve God rather than man. You need to serve God more than men. Look at what it says, Colossians 3, 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So what's the instruction? In whatever you do, in all things, okay? I may have this job, I may have that job. I may have a supervisor who's always watching over my shoulder. I may not have any supervision, and only the Lord is watching. Well, in all things, in whatever you do, do everything to serve God more than men. Whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord. I love that word, heartily. What does that mean? It means from the heart, with full and sincere effort. Put your heart and your soul into it. Don't work in a half-hearted manner. Well, I just kind of show up. I just kind of do what everyone else is doing. Don't give God a partial effort, but give Him your full effort. Give Him your full strength. Isn't that what God calls us to do? To love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I'm here. This is the job I have, and I'm doing it for You. Lord, help me to glorify You in my work. Use me here as a light. So do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men. Do your work first and foremost for God. Give Him your best, right? The Lord gives you His best. Give Him your best. And here's the truth. You might not be the best at your job. You might not be the number one salesman. You might not be the number one whatever. You might not be the best, but you could do your best. Do your best for the Lord. Do your work as for the Lord rather than for men. You know, sometimes people will tell me after church or before the church, Pastor, you know, I wish I had a better voice so I could sing to the Lord. I'm embarrassed to sing when we sing as a congregation. Or they'll tell me, Pastor, I wish I could give more. I wish I had more resources and I could give more. Or I wish I was a good teacher so I could teach and I could tell other people. Or I wish I was an evangelist and I was better able to share the Lord with people. And I tell them, okay, you might not have a great voice or you might not be good at this or that, but what are you good at? God's blessed you with that. Use that to glorify Him. You know, sing. You might not have a great voice, but neither do I. And let's lift up our voices together because it is pleasing to God. And you might not be the best evangelist, but share the gospel and pray for people. And let God use it. But the things that you are good at and that you do have an opportunity to do, do it for the Lord. Heartily for Him. Not pleasing people or seeking their approval, but seeking God's. We saw this earlier on as we studied in Colossians. It says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do, whether it's your work, whether it's your family, whether it's serving here at church, whether it's caring for your elderly neighbor, helping out around their house, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? To do something in the name of the Lord. Do it as an ambassador. I'm doing this in service to him and to make him known. And so God's word is clear. When it comes to our lives, every aspect of our life should be geared towards glorifying God. And that means in our work, serving at work and serving God more than man. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, from the most mundane of, well, everyone's got to eat, whether it's just the most mundane things like eating or drinking, whatever you do, do it all for what? Do it all for what? For the glory of God. Lord, I'm doing this for you. So God wants us to glorify him in our work. You know, the New Testament and the Old Testament gives us so many instructions about work and doing it for the Lord. I look out and I see some college age people, I see some junior high age people, some elementary age people. Guess what? If you do your work as unto the Lord and you make that your goal, then God is going to bless you. It can't help but happen. So work hard for the Lord. And it starts when you're young. And it starts with the small things. And if you're faithful in the small things, you'll have opportunity for greater things. And so do it for the Lord. Our passage gives us this reminder of work. See in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Another passage that says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands as we commanded you so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. God's word says, work hard. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Work hard. Don't make a big fuss about it. You don't need to call attention to it, but work hard and do it for the Lord, for the glory of God. So here in our passage, we see that God's given us the instruction to serve those that are in authority over us, to serve God rather than men. And there's one other instruction that we see beginning in chapter 4, serve those that work for you. Maybe it's the other side of the coin. Maybe you're not the employee. Maybe you're the employer. And God has some commands for you, and he has some principles for you. God expects for you to honor him in your work. Even if you're the boss, God wants you to honor him in your work. And that truth is to serve those that work for you. Wait a second, I thought they're supposed to serve me. I thought they're supposed to work for me. And God says, you know, they need to do their job, but you need to do your job well as you are an authority over them. Look at what the verse tells us. Colossians 4:1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And what does God say? He says, hey, listen, you have people that are under your authority, but you need to be fair. And you need to be just. And you need to be good because you have a master over you. You want him to be gracious and good to you, don't you? And so why would you expect God and hope for God to be a gracious and good authority over you and you're going to be harsh and impatient and ungracious and unjust with those that are under your authority? That's not right. It says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. Now, this is a revolutionary thought. Because remember, when was this written? 2,000 years ago. This is part of the Roman world, the Roman system, where 90% of the population was slaves. And that was, that's just how it was. And it was expected. You had masters, you had slaves. You had free men, you had slaves. And in that world, and part of the Roman citizenship, if you were a Roman citizen, you had rights. You had the right to appeal to the law. You had the right to appeal to a magistrate. You could even appeal to Caesar, the emperor of Rome. Paul had to do that when his rights were being abused. But if you weren't a citizen, you didn't have any rights. If you were a slave, you had no rights at all. And so if you had an unjust master, that master could say, hey, you know, I'm selling you to another guy and you're going tomorrow. Yeah, but I have a wife and I have kids here. It's too bad. You're my slave and I'm selling you. Citizens and masters, they had complete authority over their household. It's part of the Roman law called patera potestas. The Latin word that just means that the father is in charge of the household. And if he was a citizen, and if he had servants and slaves, he had ultimate authority. He could order for them to be put to death. And there was no appeals, there was nothing that anyone under that authority could do. And so here, God writes to this Christian church, and he gives instructions, and he says, masters, you need to grant for your slaves justice and fairness. So you could hear a pin drop when this was first read to the Colossians. Because even though the law wasn't giving slaves rights, and even though the law didn't protect them as individuals, God's word said, masters, you need to be just and fair. This was something that was a shocking grace that was given in that society. It was given by God. And where, after this was written and God's will was revealed, if there was a slave that was being mistreated and his master was a believer, he could appeal to the master, he could appeal to the pastor and to the other church members saying, hey, listen, there's something happening not right. Never before in history had that been the case. And here God's word says, okay, masters, you might have authority, and the law might give you sole and complete authority over your slaves, over their very lives, but I've called you to a higher standard. Grant to your slaves justice and fairness. This is a gift. This is something that was granted. And God says, this is how you do it. And he gives us the reason. Knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Here's the point. As believers, you know you've experienced God's goodness and patience. You've experienced God's love. You've experienced God's grace. And you're thankful for that. You want more of that. You bring your prayers to God. God, would you help me? God, would you give me grace? God, would you bless me? God, would you show regard for me and incline your ear to me? We want that from God, and God says, okay, masters, you want that from me? Well, you need to show it to others. You're under my authority. You need to show it to those that are under your authority. You see, you would want God to show you grace, and how is it that you could withhold showing that from others? That would be wrong. That would be hypocritical. That would be unbecoming of your position in Christ. And this is what God is correcting and saying, hey, listen, this is how you handle those that are under your authority. Show them grace. You know, it'd be real hypocrisy for you as an employer to come to church and to sing praises to God and to revel in God's grace and His mercy on Sundays, and then Monday through Friday be crass and harsh towards those that work for you. Wouldn't that be a terrible hypocrisy? And this is what the Lord is addressing here in the early church, and the application is for us as well. You know, James said that our mouths and our speech is like a fountain. You find a fountain, some fountains, some springs, it's fresh water. There's some springs that are salt water. But from the same mountain doesn't come both fresh and bitter water. It's got to be one or the other. And in the same way, he's saying, hey, don't praise God on Sunday and then the rest of your week curse men. The same principle is here. Don't revel in God's authority and goodness over you and then not show that to those that are under your authority. And so here God is saying, hey, you need to serve those that work for you. You need to be gracious. You need to show love and do it to honor the Lord. You see, this is a way for those that have authority to put on display the character of God. Because to not do so would be ungodly. A couple of passages that help drive the point home. Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. And what's the principle here? That a godly man, a righteous man, he even treats his animals well. How much more well will he treat those that are under his charge, under his authority? God's word tells us, don't withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do so. You see, God wants us to do good. When you have ability and you're in authority and you have the opportunity to do good, do good. Don't withhold it. Don't be stingy with your kindness and your mercy. You don't want God to be stingy towards you. Well, don't be stingy towards others. God's word tells us in Galatians 6:10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of the faith. Well, what if they're an employee? Do good to them. Well, what if they're my employer? Well, do good to them. What if they're a Christian? Well, do good to them extra, especially to the household of faith. So God's word calls us to take this big chunk of our lives, big chunk of our waking hours as we work and we have jobs. Do it for the glory of God. Serve those who are in authority over you. Do your work as unto the Lord to serve Him. And serve those who are under your authority. And imitate the Lord and imitate His grace and be a conduit of God's grace. So this is the key truth that God wants us to understand, that my life and my work, my Christianity doesn't end when I leave the house and go to work. No, that's an opportunity for me to put Christ on display. And so we've seen this, the Lord adds just another layer of how I'm to glorify Him. Glorify Him in my family. Glorify Him with my kids. Glorify Him with my wife. Glorify the Lord in my work. Glorify the Lord in the way I have authority over others. What's the key theme? To glorify the Lord. Do it for God's glory. So these key truths that God wants us to really take home. Work hard and glorify God in your work. Look at work as a way to glorify Him. Number two, be fair and kind and gracious to those who are under your authority. And we ask the question, well, who is the greatest model of authority and grace? And that's Christ Jesus. Because Even though he was in the form of God, he did not regard that equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He served us. Even though he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, creator of the universe. And he was the greatest model of serving. Right, who is the greatest model of serving God? It's Christ. And so as we look at this passage, we see again and again that it all gets tied back to Christ. And as we trust in him, and as he's at work to make us more and more like him, work gives us a wonderful opportunity to trust the Lord, to put the Lord on display. And so my question for you is, will you serve Christ? Will you make an attitude change? If your attitude isn't already, I'm doing this to serve him. Will you pray and ask God, change me, change the way I think so that I will serve Christ in everything that I do? And will you model Christ? Do it to serve him and then do it to put him on display so you could model Christ for this world. They might not open their Bibles, but they could observe your life. They might not come to church, but you could share with them. You could bring the truth to them and so serve Christ and model him for those at your work. Let's do it for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us these instructions. And Lord, we need your grace. We need your help. Strengthen us. Lord, some folks today have difficult work situations. Would you help them? Help them to be blameless and upright in that. Lord, I pray that you would use them to put the gospel and to put your grace on display. Pray that you would support them and that you would strengthen them and bear them up so that they could bear your name at their work. Lord, help us all to have an attitude of serving you for your glory, to put you on display. And we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.